Now let's open our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Amos tonight. If you don't know where Amos is, you can find those big prophets, as I often say, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, then you'll find Daniel, then Hosea, Joel, and then we're in Amos. Amos chapter 5. And tonight's message is Seek God and Live. Now people do different things to get attention. This actually happened in Haywood County, North Carolina. A man in a devil costume was seen outside the local church, local Baptist church. I mean, he had on the horns, and he had on the mask, the red suit with the pointed tail and the pitchfork, and he also had a sign that said, "Don't attend this church." And it caused a lot of discussion, and some people got upset, and so finally they called. In a devil costume was seen outside the local church, local Baptist church. I mean, he had on the horns, and he had on the mask, the red suit with the pointed tail and the pitchfork, and he also had a sign that said, "Don't attend this church." And it caused a lot of discussion, and some people got upset, and so finally they called the police to investigate because some children were scared by this person and the devil picketing this church. Well, when they came up and investigated, they found out that it was none other than the pastor, Dave McCoy. He was saying, "I was just trying to use a little reverse psychology, and I thought if the devil picketed our church, it would make more people come." Well, he realized that that did not have the result he intended, but he did say one interesting thing happened. He said a guy drove up to him and rolled down his car window and said, "I've been wanting to meet you because I've been married to your sister for 37 years. Well, Amos is going to really do some things to get their attention. I want to say again, folks, there are some almost spooky parallels between Israel in the year 760 BC and America in the year 2000. There was a time of peace, prosperity. People not only had one home, they had summer homes. And it was a time in which Israel was the world power. They were the strongest superpower in the civilized world at that time, much like America today. And some of the messages, as I've been telling you, that Amos is delivering to Israel are messages that we need to hear tonight. And so I want us to begin, first of all, look at your outline there. I'm calling this first part of chapter 5, God's funeral lament. And here's what we're going to learn. A nation can appear healthy on the outside and be sick on the inside. That's the message that we're going to learn in the first three verses. Look with me, please, at Amos 5, beginning in verse 1. "Hear this word, O house of Israel," this lament. We get our word lamentations from that. "This lament I take up concerning you." Now what follows, folks, is a very interesting poetic meter. You know, when we think of poetry, we think of something that rhymes, words that rhyme. But in the Hebrew language, poetry was determined by the meter of the speech, the sequence or the rhythm of the speech. And what we find here in the next couple of verses is what's called a funeral meter. It's called the kina meter in Hebrew. It was a 1-2-3-1-2. 1-2-3-1-2. It was to picture a person in a funeral procession who is so hurt that it's like they're 1-2-3-1-2, limping along. The very meter of the poetry pictures a funeral procession. And having said that, let's see what it was God was saying. Verse 2, "Fallen is virgin Israel," meaning that God was married to Israel, "never to rise again, deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says," and here's that funeral lament again, "the city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will only have 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will only have 10 left. And what God was saying, he was saying, although on the outside Israel appears to be healthy and prosperous and peaceful, he said on the inside there's a moral sickness that is eating from the inside. And God says, when I look at you, I see you as someone who has fallen down. Now you remember a few years ago there was that commercial that we all kind of imitated and jokes were made about, the sweet dear lady whose name was Mrs. Fletcher, who fell down in her apartment, and that famous line that she gave was, "Help, I've fallen, and I can't get up." And she calls this number, and the operator says, "Mrs. Fletcher, we're sending help right away." Did you know that's exactly what God is saying about the nation of Israel? That's what he says in verse 2. He says, you have fallen, and you cannot get up on your own. If you look in the verse 3 there, it talks about what's going to happen to them in terms of the decimation of the population. By the way, that word decimation is an interesting word. It comes from our word deci, which means 10 or tenth. A city is decimated if 1 out of 10 of the inhabitants die. An army is decimated if 1 out of 10 soldiers die. But you look at this. This is not 10%. This is 90% casualties. You started out with 1,000. You only have 100 left. You started out with 10, with 100. You only have 10 left. God is saying that you look nice on the outside, but judgment's going to come. And then beginning in verse 4, God gives the prescription to stop the punishment. The way that America, the way that Israel could find that they would escape the judgment. And that's why the title of the message is Seek God and Live. Let's begin reading in verse 4 there. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Now underline that. That's the theme of this chapter. God says, you seek me and you'll live. And then he says in verse 5, do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Now, by the way, Amos is such a tremendous preacher, but you kind of have to understand the Hebrew to catch it. He's using a play on words here. He uses some Hebrew words that almost sound alike. In English, the best way I could say it would be this, the last part of verse 5. Gilgal is headed to the gallows, and he was said Bethel has gone to the devil. In other words, it sounds alike. And what the Bible is saying here is that you need to seek God to live. Now, I want to show you tonight from this passage of Scripture what seeking God is and what it is not. Number one, seeking God is not the same thing as going to church. It's not the same thing as going to church. If you look at verse 5, Bethel was the place of Israel's sanctuary. And they also had a sanctuary at Gilgal. Now, Beersheba, have you ever heard the Bible talk about from Dan to Beersheba? Dan was in the northern part, Beersheba was in the southern part. It was way down below Judah, but yet what he's talking about here is the people in the northern kingdom who would take a pilgrimage, a holy pilgrimage, down to Beersheba. And what God is saying here is, listen, you seek me, don't seek church. Don't seek going to a sanctuary. It's not the same thing as seeking me. And that's what the Lord is saying here. Seek me and live. You know, there is a principle in geometry that is very simple that says this. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And you know what God is saying here? The shortest distance between doom and deliverance is for you to seek me. He says, but your problem is that you're going on all of these tangents. You're going on all these detours. You're going to Bethel. You're going to Gilgal. You're going to Beersheba. And you think that's the same thing as seeking me. What he's actually doing, folks, is he's preaching the funeral of a nation here. And I think sometimes that we need to understand that not only can nations die, but churches can die also. I heard about a preacher who preached the funeral of his church. Because his church was dying, it wasn't growing. They weren't reaching out to anybody else. It was just getting smaller and smaller and smaller. So on one Sunday, he had a coffin, a casket, down at the front of the church with the name of the church on it. And he preached the funeral of that church. And the coffin was open. And he asked every member of that church at the end to file by and look in the coffin, just like we do at funerals. When everybody filed by and looked in, guess what? There was a mirror inside the coffin. Because the way a nation dies and the way a church dies is when we lose our desire to seek the Lord and live. So the first thing we learn here is that seeking God is not the same thing. Is going to church. Number two, seeking God means seeing God's greatness. Seeing who God really is in all of his greatness. And let's begin reading now in verse 6 and read through verse 10. Amos says, once again, here it is, repeat it. Seek the Lord and live. That's the shortest distance between doom and deliverance. Or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour. And Bethel will have no one to quench it. In other words, when judgment comes, Are you going to run to your church building? Are you going to run to your sanctuary? That church cannot quench the fire. That's what Amos is saying. Verse 7, you who turn justice into bitterness, the word is literally what we'd call wormwood, and cast righteousness to the ground. And then we're going to learn something about who this God is. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord, the word there is Adonai, is his name. In other words, Amos is saying, is you folks better realize who you're dealing with here. You're not dealing with some minor national god. You're talking about the God of the whole universe who's in charge of everything. Now, you know, I've told you before that one of the religions that pervaded that part of the world during this time was a nature religion. It was sometimes called the worship of Baal, but it was just nature religion. They worshiped trees. They worshiped lakes and bodies of water. They worshiped storms, rain that would come. They worshiped the stars. And you see, what Amos is saying here is, you don't worship the stars, you worship the God who made the stars. You don't worship the storm, you worship the God who creates all of weather that there is. God's a whole lot bigger than anything that we find in this world. And you know, today in America, one of the most prevalent, popular religions that we have is naturalism, where people actually worship the beauty of the Rocky Mountains or worship some inanimate object, and they think that is God. You know, there's a word for that called pantheism. Pantheism says God is in everything, or God is everything. This pulpit is God. This microphone is God. This coat is God. And so you don't destroy anything's in our creation because that's God. Folks, the Bible doesn't teach that God is in everything. The Bible teaches that God created everything, but he is separate and above and transcendent from his creation. And that's what Amos is saying here. You'd better see how powerful this God is that you're dealing with. Keep reading now. Verse 9. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified cities to ruin. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. Now Amos begins to start to list some of their transgressions, some of their sins. And folks, God's not just being mean to the nation of Israel. He calls the nation of Israel his virgin, his wife. But he says, you have been guilty of disobeying my commands and regulations. And this is the first example, verse 10. He said, you don't like justice. In fact, if anybody comes along and tries to demand justice, you despise the person who tells the truth. By the way, Amos himself, we're going to see a little bit later in this book, he himself is despised and persecuted because he tells the truth. So what is seeking God? It is not the same as going to church. Number two, seeking God means seeing God's greatness. Number three, seeking God means agreeing with God about sin. In other words, God tells us here in this passage of Scripture what the sins of our nation are, what the sins of us as individuals are. And if we agree with God, then that's seeking God. Let's begin reading in verse 11. Let's begin to catalog some of these sins. You trample on the poor, and you force him to give you grain. Now that's in a form of taxation. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you won't drink their wine. For I know, look at this, how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You know what that means, folks? It means God keeps a count. He keeps a record. He says, I know how many they are, and I know how great they are. You oppress the righteous, and you take bribes. You deprive the poor of justice in the courts. And I'm going to ask you to circle verse 13. We're going to come back to it. Therefore, the prudent man, or you might say the wise man, or the honest man, keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. And then once again, verse 14, this is just a repeat of what we read earlier, but there's a little bit of change in words. Seek good, not evil. By the way, did you know to seek the Lord is the same thing as seeking good? Seek good and not evil, verse 14, that you may live. And by the way, this is the most hopeful, positive section in the whole book. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say He is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. And then he comes to the therefore. In other words, he said all of that to say this, verse 16. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. And by the way, he goes now back into this funeral lament, into this three beats, two beats. Can't you just see a group of people limping along? There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst. And by the way, folks, that word pass through in verse 17, same language from the book of Exodus, where God says, I'm going to pass through your midst. And whenever I see the blood, judgment won't come upon you. But if I pass through and I do not see the blood, judgment is going to come. In other words, God is saying, folks, unless you repent, unless you get right with me, when I show up, you're not going to like what happens, because there's going to be terrible weeping and lamenting. And what I see in this passage of Scripture, folks, is I see some of those sins that Amos is talking about, that God is numbering. And I see some real parallels between the sins of Israel 2,700 years ago and some of the sins of America today. Let's just recount some of them, four of them. Number one, did you notice that one of the sins that they were guilty of was excessive taxation of the poor? Down there in verse 11, look at it again. You trample the poor. You force him to give you grain. In other words, they had an unfair system of taxation. The poor people couldn't make it. The rich were getting richer. And folks, this is not any kind of political sermon whatsoever. I'm not endorsing or criticizing any political candidate. But if in America we have a taxation system that is not fair, that hurts those who have very little money, then we are guilty of some of the same sins of the nation of Israel. See, folks, God is interested in every area of a person's life, even their economic life. And He's interested in the economic life of a nation. Here's sin number two. He said that you are guilty of wealth gained by dishonesty. Wealth that has been gained by dishonesty. And folks, there's nothing wrong with wealth. But if it's gained by immoral or dishonest means, it is a sin against God. Would you look up there again at verse 11? Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you're not going to get to live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you're not going to drink their wine. In other words, you know how some of the judges and some of the religious elite got their money? By unfair taxation practices of the poor. He said, you've got a lot of money and you're building great dreams, but he said, you're never going to live in those houses. You're never going to drink that wine. Why? Because judgment's going to come because of your sin. Number three, he says, you're guilty of justice denied. Justice denied. Look at the last part of verse 12. You oppress the righteous, you take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Folks, I do thank God for the American justice system, but you and I have got to realize that sometimes it doesn't work. And God looks at a nation where justice is denied to everyone, and He says, I'll hold you accountable for that. Like me, you all learned the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag and those words it says, with liberty and justice for all. We need to understand that that is more than just something we say in a Pledge of Allegiance. It needs to be something that is true for every single American. And if it isn't, God holds us accountable. You know what? You look at those first three sins and you say, okay, number one, that's not my problem. Number two, that's not my problem. Number three, I'm not a judge. That's not my problem. But I want you to see this last sin. Good people who remain silent. Good people who remain silent in times of moral crisis. I call your attention to that verse, verse 13. I ask you to circle. Amos points out that one of the most dangerous things that existed in the nation of Israel was, even in the midst of all this immorality and this honesty and these sins, it says, the prudent man is keeping quiet, for the times are evil. Folks, we need to ask ourselves tonight, in light of the sin that pervades in America, can we honestly stand before God and say, God, I didn't say anything because the times were so evil? You see, it is one thing to be involved in those sins, and of course that's terrible. But I want to tell you that God says, if you know that those things are going on and you stay quiet and you don't stand up and say it's wrong, you're guilty of a sin as well. Because the prudent man finds himself having to stay quiet because the times are so evil. It was Dante that said that the hottest fires of hell are reserved for those who in times of moral crisis remain silent. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to sit in our church and look out there at the big bad world and say, look at all the pornography. Look at all the drug abuse. Look at all the abortion. Look at all the gay rights. Look at all the sin, all the adultery. Look at it. And we sit here and think how terrible it is. Folks, the Bible says it's our job to stand up and say, that is wrong. And require and demand that America repents. Isn't it amazing here that God said, I'm holding you, Israel, much more accountable because I've blessed you so much. And like I preached several weeks ago from Amos, to whom much is given, much is required. And did you know that America, and especially Christians in America, we have a moral obligation. You know why? Because we've been given the light. God has spoken the truth to us. And it's not that we're ignorant of the truth, we know it. And when God looks at us, He says, what have you done with what I've given you? Have you been honest? Have you used integrity with the truth that I've given to you? Have you used it to stand up and warn others of the sin around them? If I could step over a couple of books into the prophet Ezekiel, you know what God says through Ezekiel? He says, watchman, if you do not warn the wicked of their evil ways, and they die in their sins, God says, their blood will I require at your hand. In other words, folks, it is impossible for us to remain silent. Because if we know that there's wickedness going on and we don't warn the wicked of their ways, God says, I'll hold you accountable. Their blood is on your hand. But then He goes on to say, but if you do warn the wicked of their ways and they don't repent of their sin, their blood I won't require of you. Meaning you've done your part just to warn them. You see, folks, God has left us a message. He's left us a commission. Jesus said, I'm going back to heaven, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and I want you to take the good news of truth all around this world. And He says, I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I'm going to ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? I heard the story some time ago about a very, very wealthy man. And he went to a builder, a home builder, and said to this builder, said, I want you to build me as nice a house as you can build me for $500,000. And he wrote him a check right there for $500,000 and said, I'm going off for a year. And when I come back, I'll move in the house. I'm not going to give you any directions on how to build it. Just build the nicest house you can build for $500,000. Well, the builder thought, hey, this is a pretty good deal for me. He's not checking out what I do. He's not checking out the materials that I put in it. He said he won't know the difference. So you know what this builder did? He began to use inferior materials and defective materials. And he says he'll never know because they're on the inside. And so he cut corners and cut corners and cut corners as much as he could so he could pocket as much of that leftover money as he could. And he really built a house that on the outside looked pretty nice, but actually on the inside, it was pretty iffy. But it looked good on the outside. Well, this wealthy man came back, looked at the house, and he said it looked good. And the wealthy man said to the builder, said, you don't remember me, but many years ago when I was first starting in business, you gave me a job on one of your construction jobs, and I've never forgotten it. And so here are the keys to your house. You see, folks, God demands honesty, integrity from us as we handle the truth that He's given us. Let's be sure that we're not guilty of the sin of silence. Would you pray with me? Now, Lord, I am just so moved by the message of Amos. I am so challenged by it. Because things are so good for us in America, so peaceful, so prosperous. But, oh God, we know that there is rottenness on the inside of our culture. And Lord, use us somehow as salt to stop this corruption. Use us somehow as light to shine into this moral darkness. And God, may we not be silent. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.